eyes on Christ. Last week, we read where Paul told the Colossian church that the church, the Christian, needs to set their mind and their affections on heavenly things. And today, we're going to talk about setting our minds or fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ. One commentary I read said to closely study Him as your example. And I think that's a pretty good definition there. Our text is Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. We have the word on the wall, or we're all reading the same translation. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." In verse 1, he speaks of we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. If you go to chapter 11 of Hebrews, that's often been entitled the Faith Hall of Fame. They mention such people as Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. And the writer says all of these people were people of faith. And it goes on to say all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. These are the cloud of witnesses, the writer of Hebrews says, surrounds us. And this needs to be the mindset in the church. After I was saved for a while, I worked construction, and they were a good bunch of guys. They just weren't real noted for their flowery speech and conversation. And I used to be right among them. And after I came to Christ, one of them mentioned one time that I was pretty quiet, believe it or not. Back when I was first a Christian, I didn't say a lot. And one reason I was so quiet is I thought, I don't know how to join in your conversation. And they were sitting there talking one day, and there wasn't a bit of arrogance to this, but I felt so out of place. And I remembered this passage. And I remembered the words of the Lord where He said, they're not of this world. And I realized that Christ had done a work in my life, and I don't belong here anymore. Now, when I say I don't belong here, I'm not of the world. I don't think like the world. I don't talk like the world. I don't have the ideology or the philosophies of the world. In fact, I find myself pretty much in disagreement with what this world throws out. You watch the evening news, and you get to listen to the ideology of these great learned men and women, and it's foolishness for the most part to me. It's just, I don't get it. And I don't see how you don't get the Word of God. And I don't mean that in arrogance. That is a work that God the Holy Spirit does within us that Jesus calls being born again. And the writer of Hebrews is speaking to the church who is under persecution. And he says, look, we have this great cloud of witnesses that are watching us. They're rooting for us. And he names some of them. And they would recognize these names as being men and women of great faith. And the writer reminds them that in this life, they didn't receive those promises. God made them promises, and they didn't get to see the fulfillment of them in their life, but it says they were convinced of them. That's faith. How many of you have ever seen Jesus face to face? And if you raise your hand, I want to see you after the service back here. The answer is none of us. You remember what Jesus said to Thomas? When Thomas said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and I thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe." And Jesus appeared to him. He said, "Thomas, put your finger in the nail prints, stick your hand in my side, and quit being an unbeliever." And it said, Thomas said, "Oh, my Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Thomas, because you saw me, you believed." He said, "More blessed are those who have never seen me, yet they believe in me." So we have a blessing because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But He left us on this earth when we got saved. In John 17, in His high priestly prayer, Jesus says, "Father, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those You've given me out of the world, for the Christians, those who come to Me." And He said, "I'm asking not that You take them out of the world, but that You protect them from the evil of it." This is a wicked world we live in. This is a God-hating world that we live in. This is a world that despises the truth and calls good evil and evil good, and they call truth a lie and they call a lie the truth. I see that. To me, it's just as plain as day. And I'm here to represent Jesus Christ. I am here because I have a job to do until the Lord calls me to come be with Him. So, the earth is the Lord's. But Satan is still called the god of this world by choice. And the writer of Hebrews understands, Jesus understood. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. He said, "Count the cost. If you're going to follow Me, sit down and count the cost. Are you going to be able to do this?" And the writer of Hebrews is reminding the church today, look, fix your eyes on Jesus. That means fasten your eyes. Behold Jesus. Get your eyes on Jesus as your example and don't take your eyes off of Him. I'm reminded of when Peter walked on the sea. The disciples were in the boat in the storm. Jesus wasn't there. And they saw Him walking on the sea. And it said they thought it was a spirit and they cried out for fear. I read that the sailors, especially of those days, believed that the spirits of the fishermen who drowned were in that sea. And sometimes the spirits stirred those storms up. So when they saw Jesus, they thought, "Oh, that's somebody that's drowned. So they're not in a real good mood." And they were afraid, and Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it's Me." And Peter said, "Lord, if it's really You, bid Me come to You on the water." I don't think Peter was always the sharpest tool in the shed. Because I think demons will lie to you, and I figure, what a test. You know, if that had been a demon, he said, "Well, sure, come on out here, Peter." And bloop. But the Lord in His graciousness, He said, "Yeah, Peter, come out here." Peter walked on water until he took his eyes off of Christ. I think that every time I read this passage, fix your eyes on Jesus. In the storms of life, and they will come. Anybody tells you different is trying to sell you something. The storms of life, when they come, just as Jesus walked over the water, the Bible says everything is under His feet. And when we get into those storms, Christian, no matter what they are, keep your eyes on Jesus. Peter did fine as long as he looked at Jesus. But it said when he looked away and he saw the wind and the sea, he was afraid and he began to sink. So the writer of Hebrews saying to the Christian then and now, fix your eyes on Jesus. That means don't be deterred. Don't let your attention be distracted by anything else. Look to Jesus as your example. Philippians 2 says, "Who being in very nature God, did not think equality with God something to be grasped." The Greek says clutched, seized. And Jesus didn't wrap His arms around His deity and say, "I'm not letting go of this, it's mine. I'm God. And you can't do that to me. You can't nail me to a cross. You can't beat me with those whips. You can't spit on me." It said He let go of that. And He became a servant. No wonder the writer of Hebrews can hold Him up as our perfect example and say, "He did it. Now watch Him." Something I have trouble getting my mind around sometimes is that Jesus, the Son of God, the sinless, perfect, pure Son of God, was 100% man. And when He walked this earth, He had to depend upon the Holy Spirit the same way we do. He had to pray. He had to seek God's face. He had to ask for God's divine protection. He had to ask for God's leading. And he was tempted every way that you and I are, yet without sin. No wonder the writer of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Him. He did it. Jesus told His disciples before He ascended back to heaven, He said, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I overcame the world. Look at Him, the overcomer. Look at Him who won your salvation on that cross. Look at Him whose blood sanctifies you and makes you holy. Don't get your eyes on what's going on in the world, because you'll want to quit. He said, because iniquity would abound in the last days, Jesus Himself said, the love of most people will grow cold. We'll look at the world around us and think, if God's in such control, why is this going on? Why isn't anybody getting it? Why aren't they responding? I told you last week, we say, why isn't there revival in the church? It's not here because we don't want it. We're comfortable where we're at. We like our complacency. God, don't stir our hearts by the Spirit. We might get weird and go out there on the streets and start talking about Jesus. We might start inviting people to church. We might start praying for the lost. We might even skip lunch once in a while to pray for somebody we know that's lost. We don't want the Holy Spirit revival here. That gets too weird for us. And we live in a world that says right is wrong and wrong is right. And if you're not careful, you hear that long enough, you start accepting that way of thinking. We talked in Sunday school this morning where Paul was encouraging the church at Thessalonica. Him and Silas had been run out of town. That church was under severe persecution. And Paul said, I couldn't stand it anymore. I had to send Timothy down there to make sure you're standing in the faith. He said, I was afraid you guys had been tempted by Satan and you fell away. And he said, all of our work was for nothing. But he said, Timothy was so encouraged when he came there and he saw your faith and how you remembered us and how you were standing. You see, there's a great danger that when you're under persecution, you got two choices. You either stand your ground or you give ground. And the church today, God help us, is giving ground. The church today is blending in with the world till you can't tell us apart, because we don't want to be persecuted for taking a stand for righteousness. After all, we're called to be lovely and loving. We don't want to offend people and make them mad. And I commented in Sunday school this morning, in the writings of Paul especially, he always enjoins suffering with being a Christian. We don't like that today. But Paul said, look, if you're going to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you'll be persecuted. Well, how do you stand up under that? By fixing your eyes on Jesus. By looking into Him as the example. Look at this one who endured such contradiction of sinners, the Bible says. And he says, so you won't grow weary and lose heart. The King James says, lest you grow weary and faint in your mind. That's where the battlefield is for us as individuals. It's in the mind. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, if you focus on anything but Jesus Christ, you're liable to quit. You're liable to throw your hands up and say, I don't see how this is working. I don't see how it's going to happen. It doesn't look like anything good's going on. And I'm just going to stay in our little building here and just build a barricade up. And if they want to come in here and hear about Jesus, I'm fine with that. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to be effective. We're called to be light bearers in a dark community. You know, Mansfield, Missouri is full of darkness. Mansfield, Missouri is full of the doctrine of demons. It's full of drugs. Full of sexual sin. Full of drunkenness. Full of broken homes. And we got the answer. And we're supposed to be out there affecting our community, but instead we're letting the community affect us, so we want to stay in the safety of the walls. I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about the churches. I talk to the pastors. And they're saying, brother, how do we get the hearts of the people stirred? I tell the leaders, you better get stirred first. You set that example. The writer here says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Jesus came here and He preached the truth in love, and they nailed Him to a cross because of it. He said, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. It's interesting to me, and I think Paul wrote Hebrews. When I was in Bible college, I said there's a question whether he wrote it. I don't care. I think Paul wrote it. It just seems to go along with his style. But I noticed that when he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, he doesn't leave it there. He says, here's your choice. You throw off the stuff that hinders you. You throw off that sin that entangles you. Well, don't Paul know that I'm just no sinner saved by grace and I can't conquer sin? No, you can't, but Jesus Christ did. He did it for you. He told the Jews that. They said, we've never been slaves to anybody. Jesus said, you're sinners, and you're sinners because you're a slave of sin. But he said, I came to set you free. And if I set you free, you're free. Are you free? Amen. I don't have to sin in word, thought, and deed. I choose to sin in word, thought, and deed. I don't have to. Sin's not my master. And Paul, knowing this, says, you throw that off. Well, how do I know what sin is? Well, if you got the Holy Spirit, you'll know what sin is because He's not bashful about telling you when something's sin. One of my professors asked us one day in church or in class, why do we preach so much against some habits in the church? I said, well, my belief is because when the Holy Spirit convicts me, He should convict Joe too. No offense, Joe. But I'm just throwing that in. He should convict Joe of the same thing, and if he doesn't, that makes me mad. So I go to Joe and say, hey, you need to quit that. Instead of just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and letting the Holy Spirit do the convictions. And my point is, if you have the Spirit of Christ in you and you belong to Him, He will tell you when you displease Him. He will tell you when something's sin. And what Paul said here, you throw it away, you get rid of it. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we call repentance in the church. Not that I'm sorry I got caught, but Lord, I don't want this in my life. Take this. And once you know it's sin, brothers and sisters, you're responsible for what you do with it. Jesus said that. He said, you better be careful what you hear. Hear means what you receive, because He said, unto whom I give much, I require much. You're just more and more accountable. The farther you go in Christ, the more He reveals to you what's right and wrong, the more He reveals what His plan is for your life. Jesus said, you're responsible for what I tell you. So He says you must throw off the sin. There were two definitions of the Greek here that I found interesting, two different commentaries, and they're arguing over one word. And one commentary said the earlier manuscripts had this word and the newer manuscripts have this word, and they're two different words and it can be taken two different ways, but I like them both. And I think that's what the writer was talking about. The writer here is talking about a race, a foot race. And you know, in the old Greek games, they used to have marathons, just like we do the Boston Marathon. And this writer, Gerald Hawthorne, says the Greek seems to refer to things that easily distract us. When he said, you throw that off, this sin that so easily entangles you, he said, this is something that distracts a runner from keeping their eyes on the goal. He said, it takes concentration to win a race, and the goal of the Christian is always Jesus. And Hawthorne said this Greek word to him, it meant your distractions. That Paul's saying, you get rid of the distractions. I'm going to tell you something that just breaks my heart. I've had Christian parents talk to me, professed Christian parents, and I caught my 13-year-old boy on the internet the other night looking at porn. Brother, what should I do? Get rid of the internet. Oh, well, no, I can't do that. I got to have the internet. Well, why? So your son can go look at porn? Well, you know, brother, I need the internet to go job hunting. Here's the old-fashioned way. Get out there and walk around and look for work. Don't sit there on the internet and do job interviews. I don't understand that. If I'm going to hire a man, I want to look him in the eye and see what kind of character he's got. Are you saying that you having the internet's more important than your son's salvation? He said, get rid of those distractions. Promise Keepers several years ago did a survey, and they some 40% of ministers surveyed admitted to looking at pornography on the church computer. How can they do that? They're men. Now, what would I say to a minister that came to me? I'd say, get rid of the internet. Get rid of the temptation. Shut that thing off. Unplug it. The Joseph mentality. Run. Get away. And Hawthorne says, the Greek here says, whatever it is that easily distracts you, throw it off. You can choose to do that, can't you? If this TV show causes me problems, stop watching it. If this author causes me problems, stop reading him. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Me and Brother Wayne were fishing yesterday, and we were talking about farming. And when I was younger, me and a brother-in-law was going to get into it. And he bought a bunch of gilts, and I built this electric fence. And I had more fun than watching Bugs Bunny. When I heated that fence up, and I watched those gilts, and they'd run around, touch that fence at different places, pow! And they'd run back, and they'd get in a huddle, and pigs talk. And they're in there, hoo, 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 hoo. And another one would leave, and she'd go over to the other corner, stick her, pow! And she'd, wah! And she'd run back, and they'd huddle up and talk again. And I figured it out. They were daring each other, try that fence over there. Oh, that's hot! Well, you know what? It only took them pigs about 5 minutes to figure out that fence was hot. I went out the next morning, heard something going pick, 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 and there was a pile of rocks and dirt pushed up against my fence, and they had made a ramp and just jumped over it. But I thought even pigs are smart enough to figure out after a while, if this hurts, stop it. But so many times as Christians, we get into things that tempt us in the flesh, and we make these resolutions to God, and I'll never do that again. We'll turn right around and get right back into it because we don't get it out of our way. Get rid of it. Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off and throw it away. That's how serious sin is. It'll affect your relationship with God, Christian, and it can damn you. If you choose to go that way, Paul said, if you choose to live by the flesh, you're going to die. And the writer of Hebrews says, look, throw off those things that distract you. Another translation of the Greek refers to a long, clinging robe. And they said the picture is of a man running this 20-mile marathon, and he's got an ankle-length robe on. Now, you watch the Boston Marathon. I don't watch it, but I mean, I see it on the news. Them folks has got on gym shorts and T-shirts and tennis shoes. Imagine if you were in a good enough shape, and we said, we're going to have a run from here to Ava. And those of you that were in, yeah, I know, I see a bunch of you going, yeah, all right. Just be one or two in this church. But you agreed, said, I'll run from here to Ava, and when we show up where we're going to start, and I put a 50-pound bag of rocks on your back. And I say, now the choice is yours. You can run all the way to Ava with that 50-pound rocks on your back, or you can throw them rocks out as you need to. Now, me, you give me that choice, I'm going to drop the rocks before I ever take off. Now, some of us are a little proud. Well, hey, I'm in pretty good shape. I'll see how far I can make it. But the thing is, I don't think anybody would show up at Ava with a bag of rocks. And this is the idea that the writer's giving you here about sin that's in our lives. He says, you dump the sin. You see, the race that we're in, one of the theologians I read this week said, it's not a short dash to glory, it's the long haul race, it's a marathon race. And the Lord's not worried about you finishing first. He wants you to finish the race. And he said, you can't do it when you're carrying all that sin and all those distractions. Well, am I supposed to bury my head in the sand? No. But remember, as I said, what the Lord said, look, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. That's how serious sin is to Jesus. He said, you should rather want to cut your hand off and enter the kingdom of heaven without that right hand than to enter hell with all your body. We don't take that look at sin anymore today. We excuse it. We roll it off. Ah, just one of them things. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him scorned the cross, the shame of the cross. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus detested the shame of the cross. He scorned it. But he bore it because the Father told him he needed to, so you and I could be saved. And Jesus today says to his church, if you're going to follow me, you better count the cost. Because they hated me, they're going to hate you. So many of the sinners are coming out of the closet nowadays, and the church, we're going into it. I don't understand that. Well, we don't want to offend them, and you know, they call us bigots and intolerant and narrow-minded. And, you know, I don't like that. Well, you can be narrow-minded when you're right. Why do you have to be broad-minded when you're right? You can be narrow-minded. They're going to call you that anyway. I made one gal at the Baptist church so mad at me one time. She said, I think you're kind of narrow-minded. I said, well, I can afford to be because I'm right. She didn't think that was funny. And later she came to me and said, you know, I see what you're saying. No, I didn't think I was right all the time. But she said, I see what you're saying. Jesus is the author of our faith. That's the beginner, the author, the originator. Jesus lived by faith. That's hard for us to get all. When Jesus walked the earth, he lived by faith. You're missing out on Wednesday nights. We're having Bible studies, and we've been talking about how Jesus' response to the Jewish leaders when they got on to him about his teaching and his preaching. He'd say, look, this isn't my words. I'm telling you what the Father told me to tell you. And when he'd do miracles, you know, they were hammering because he did miracles on the Sabbath. And he said, I'm only doing what I see my Father doing. I only do what my Father tells me to do. Jesus lived by faith, same way you and I have to. That makes him the author of this faith. He is the pioneer or the trailblazer, if you want to look at it that way. Jesus is the one who lived on this wicked world, the sinless, perfect Son of God, and had to live by faith in what the Father was telling him to do, including going to the cross. Why do you think Satan tried to talk him out of that in the wilderness? He tried to talk him out of being who he was. Because he knew that if Jesus completed the work God gave him to do, he lost. Satan would lose. And if he could deter him and get him to deviate, we'd all be lost. There wouldn't be any reason for us to be here today. We'd just well be out at the lake or turkey hunting or whatever it is we like to do. He's the perfecter of our faith. All that faith hopes for finds its consummation in Jesus Christ. He says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so you won't grow weary and lose heart. The writer of Hebrews says, we look at the prophets and we count them as lucky. Isaiah was sawed in half in a hollow log after preaching for 50 years. Some of them were stoned. Some of them were beheaded. Died terrible death. And the writer of Hebrews says, we think they're lucky. Why? Because they endured. And we believe they're with the Lord now. They've done their job. And these are some of the great clouds of witnesses that are watching over us, that not protecting us, but rooting for us. I believe that. I believe the saints in heaven are saying, don't quit. Hang on. And Jesus is called the perfecter of the faith because he not only set the example, now he sets at the right hand of God the place of victory, and Jesus is saying, hang on, and someday you'll be with me. That's the consummation of our faith when we go to be with him. He said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, I begged the Lord, please take this away. And the Lord said, no, my grace is enough for you. See, Jesus said, Paul, I got through it, and you'll get through it. When you're at your weakest point, when you hit your knees, I want you to understand something, that the power of Christ will come upon you, and you're a lot stronger than you ever realized. And you can stand up and look that old enemy in the eye just like Jesus did and said, get behind me. The Bible says, humble yourselves unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee for you. From you. Sometimes we just think, oh, just resist the devil. And we stand there and say, nope, 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 I resist you. And we forget the first part. Humble yourselves. When Jesus resisted Satan's temptations, he said, it is written. He used the word. And by saying it is written, he said, this is what it says, this is what I believe, and this is where I'm going to stand. That's what you need to do, church. Well, the Bible says it's sin. I don't have to analyze this and put it under a microscope for 3 days and you know, try to figure out if it has some other meaning. This says this, and this is what it is. says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so you will not grow weary. A.C. Purdy said in his commentary, the life of Jesus is a call to perseverance. For the contest is not a short dash to glory, but a distance race calling for endurance. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to the church then and now, keep your eyes on Jesus. When the world contradicts you, when the world tries to trip you up, when things fall apart and you just don't think it could get any worse, keep your eyes on Jesus. He endured the same thing. It said his own family didn't believe in him. His brothers made fun of him. His mother thought he was deranged. He was preaching a message and it said she sent his brothers in there to get him. And I had a mom. I can imagine what that sounded like. You go tell him I said to get out of here. He is embarrassing me. I think something's wrong with him. And doesn't he know them boys are going to, you know, they're going to kill him? He understands that. Peter says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He suffered for you. You may have to suffer for him. What do I do when I'm suffering for him? Keep my eyes on him. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That is the key, Christian. I can't imagine how it was for the Lord to sit there and let 100 Roman soldiers punch him in the face and slap him and spit on him and make fun of him. And Paul said here he didn't make any threats. He didn't make any retaliatory threats. He just kept his mind on the one who was going to deliver him. See, Jesus looked past that. And he said, this is temporary, this suffering. Now he's on the right hand of the Father where nobody will touch him again. Someday, if you're faithful, you'll be at the right hand of God where nobody will ever hurt you again. Satan and sin won't be able to touch you. He said, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same gratitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. When you think about the suffering of Jesus, that's why he suffered. The Father ordained it. The Father said this has to be to save men. But the reason they killed Jesus, because he told the truth. And he resisted their ideology to the point that he had to shed his blood for it. And the writer of Hebrews says, keep your eyes on Jesus. And Peter goes on to say, you haven't had to shed your blood yet. I want to close with a passage out of Hebrews. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. He was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. That's hard for me to get hold of sometimes. That there were times, I'm sure, Jesus' disciples, if they could have watched it, if they could have been there, would have seen him weeping and crying and just pouring his heart out to the Father. Because he suffered. He did that for us. It was the Father's will. It was God's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. But he also promised him that he would sit on his right hand. Now, Jesus is saying to the church today, I know you're going to suffer. It's going to get worse in this country. And you can take that as a prophecy if you like, but I just see it written on the wall. It's going to get a lot worse in this country for the church. And you better make up your mind that you're going to stand. A person that won't stand for something will fall for anything. I don't know who said that, but I believe that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. When the trouble comes, when the storms come, when the temptations come, keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't keep your eyes on anybody in here because we're going to let you down, including the preacher. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Why don't you stand with me? If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to let you know that the door is open. The The Bible says don't harden yourself against the Holy Spirit. Today is the day of salvation. If the Lord's dealing with you today that you need to receive Him, I want you to come up here and sit down, and I'm not going to embarrass you. I want to talk to you. Don't harden yourself against the Lord and say, well, I'll do it another day, because you might not get another chance. And that's not just show talk. I've seen it. And you may not get another chance. You want to talk about it after church? I'll stay here till the last person leaves. What's our song of invitation?
Sanctuary.
All right.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary.
Tonight, if you will, we're going to start a study in 1 Peter. My wife's having some procedures May 28th. She's had some